This recording is a production of Anabaptist Financial. More recordings are available on our website at www.afweb.org under the Resources menu or by calling 800-653-9817. This presentation was recorded at a business seminar held on February 17, 2026 in Arthur, Illinois.
Well, good morning, everybody. I want to greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus. We are thankful for the day he has given us today. And for that, we owe him our soul devotion and thanks for the day that he has given us, that we can gather today and me with you can just learn that we can go about our day, not only today, but in the days to come. But we wanna be sure that the most important thing we wanna thank our God for is the provision for eternal life after the grave. So with what we have today, you know, like I said, I'm glad I can be here today. My health is okay as far as I know. And so with all that we've got, we're still learning. And yes, I've made mistakes in my lifetime as an employee and as a manager. So I'm not here to paint a picture of perfection. But I do recognize that our business is a ministry of the marketplace, and we are here to work in that for our Lord. So with that in mind, I have to think, how do we start our days in the morning? I like to think of Solomon. He didn't ask God for a big business or a lot of money, but he asked him for wisdom and an understanding heart. So us as employers, managers, what more do we want other than that? The wisdom is not my own understanding, not my own wisdom, but the wisdom that is from above. And I'd like to read to you in James 3, it talks about the genuine wisdom, and this is, to me, is very needful in us as employers, managers, as we work with our employees and employees with employers. The verse 17 is the one that I'd like to target, but I'm gonna start with verse 13. It says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" He said, "Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strive in your hearts," he said, "glory not," don't brag about, "he and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish." Now the verse that we want to focus, so different times today, we know there is heaven and there is hell. There is good things, there's bad things, and I will probably share some of both, because we need to have the both to have the balance to stay on the middle of the road. So here's the one that we want to focus on. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. It is full of mercy and good fruits, and it is without partiality. We can imagine all these valuable things that we have to work with our employees, and it says without hypocrisy. It says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So if first of all we focus, the wisdom that Solomon was asking for is this very thing. It is peaceable. We're working to have peace amongst the employees. And later on we can hear maybe what that will do. And it is gentle. It's not coming with a hard hand or a rod. And it is easy and treated. Do the employees, do they want to come to us with questions and concerns? Or are they afraid that I'm going to get upset when they bring me something? Without partiality. When I think of that, I think of Joseph's father. Can't think of his name. So he was partial with Joseph. But the message that I want to give is, the Life Application Bible says, we cannot help that some people work harder, obey better. That naturally makes a connection. That naturally makes us like them. But he says this way, we have to watch our actions toward the others. Therefore, there's no partiality. So now we come back to the understanding of the heart. I've got a poster at home that I like to have. It's in my office there. It's not my office at work, but in my house. It's a picture of a mouse sitting on the phone, right up to the phone. And the headline is, the biggest communication problem. Then down on the bottom, it says, we do not listen to understand, but we listen only to reply. So when somebody comes with a concern, are we there listening and ready to make a reply before they're done talking? Or are we listening to the final details to understand what their concerns are? So, as my topic is, you've heard kingdom-focused employers. You know, as Christians, how can we honor God in our business? Are we driven with profit or people? God's Word has clear principles on what we should do to guide us through the challenges of relating to people. And you know, the most important thing in our business is it's a mission field. And so when I think about the great commission that is bestowed upon us, and that is in Matthew 28:18 and verse 18 to 20, it says, and Jesus came unto them and spake them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So there's three implying facts to this verse. The first one is that all the authority is given to him in heaven and on earth. That is the ultimate goal, the ultimate facts that we have. The next one is that we are to go out and make disciples, that they can, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. The church will spread the gospel through our business. Does our business spread the gospel of God? Can we we show with how we deal with employees, with our customers, that we are working with God's word? And the last one is, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That is encouraging. What I think about is, if we go to Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he is with us until the end of the world, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we can really just be what we have begun, and if we take steps of operating in the divine gifts and talents that he has given us, he will promise to finish it for us. He will be with us until the end. So we're put on the earth to work. It says in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to keep it. Work is satisfaction. The work we do is important. It's important for helping people. The way we create business often benefits communities. It's not just us here, but it benefits everybody more than distributing handouts. We heard about the handouts. God made people to work through his work. They find dignity. They find a purpose. If we give them just hand everything to them without working for it, satisfaction, we rob satisfaction from them to find in their jobs. So we are here to work. And I like to think, God does command us. He acknowledges us. He says in Revelations 2, verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. So he does acknowledge us, and he did the first church there in Ephesus, working hard, being patient, resisting sin, critically examining the claims of false apostles, and suffering patiently without quitting. So how do we respond? How do we respond when we have a customer that calls in and he's very upset about something? Do we listen to reply to him immediately? Or do we let him talk and let him tell us what his problem is, and then our turn? We have found that we had a customer, I could call him. He was very unhappy that he had to change his plans to catch chickens on a Monday morning. We know Monday mornings is not the most enjoyable part of the day to catch chickens, but that is our job. That is our work. He was scheduled to do it earlier, later on in the week. So he called in the office and he was very upset. But the office person, I won't use his name, he took it very well. He let him speak and he said, well, we're not here to be mean to you. We didn't do this to be unhandy, but this is how it worked out because your birds were bigger than the neighbor's birds. So we chose to switch. Then he felt bad. But if he would have responded with harsh words, the results would have been different. So integrity, we can think of Job. He's described as blameless and upright. Job managed immense wealth and business ventures without compromising his integrity. Even when he lost everything, he refused to abandon his principles or curse God, emphasizing that his integrity was the most valuable asset. So we can think. There's three qualities here in Job. The first verse says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. So he lost everything that he had, but he was quick to, when his children got together, he would offer sacrifice to God for fear that they might have done something wrong. Well, Satan came to God. And we know how that all worked out, to the point where Job was miserable. He had boils all over his head, from his head to his feet. Even his wife told him, "Dost thou still retain thy integrity? Just tell God, curse God and die," she said. But he said, "God hath given, the Lord hath given, and the Lord can take." So that's the way. If we are honest in our businesses, we will have stewardship, which is viewing business as a trust from God, not just a source of personal gain. Honesty, using honest scales and avoiding deceitful practices. We make sure that we don't cheat anybody. We'd rather give them the better end of the deal. Fairness, we pay our workers, our employees fairly, not taking advantage of them or our customers. Character over profit. We prioritize a good name over quick riches. So there's there's a couple verses here, and we heard that we cannot give something that we don't have ourselves. And these two verses are precious to me, and they stand out. And that is in Mark 12, verse 29 and 31, there's two commandments. The first one is, he says, "Lord our God is one Lord." And he says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. So that is what we have to do in here before we can give anything away. If we don't do this verse here, the next verse will not happen. That is, love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandment greater than these. I got to think about the lawyers, or the man that was traveling to Jericho. He fell amongst the thieves. we know how that story goes. It says the lawyers treated the wounded man as a topic for discussion. So if we do not have that first commandment, we will treat people as objects, or a topic of discussion, gossiping. But if we have that first commandment in our hearts, we owe that to God, then we will love our neighbor as ourselves. The thieves, they seen the man as an object to expolat, which the meaning for expolat is make unfair use of, use selfishly for one's own advantage. Do we use our employees in that manner, make unfair use of? We might hire them and maybe not give them a raise when they should. Or we use them for selfishly for our own gain, for our advantage. Then it says the priest was on the way. He had other work to do on the road, but he saw it as a problem to avoid. Now, here, about a week ago, I was talking to one of my friends from Indiana, and we were talking about business. And he said he was frustrated here a while back. He said he was on the way to treat, he gives horses chiropractic treatments. He was on the way to the next farm to give some treatments, and he had a full schedule. And he said he wasn't sure how he was going to get done today. But here he goes by this homestead, and there were two or three of the boys were outside, out by the road, and were trying to catch their runaway pony. He said, "Do I have time to stop and help these boys?" He battled with himself. And finally he decided, "Yes, I will." He said, "Lord, if this is your business, I am working for you." So he helped these boys get their pony inside, and he went on his day. And he said, at the end of the day, he was done at the same time. And he felt ashamed of himself. The way he doubted that he wasn't going to get everything done. He didn't avoid the problem. He did something about it. The Levite saw it as an object of curiosity. He went and gossiped about this person out there in the ditch. Only the Samaritan treated him as a person to love. He took him on his donkey, took him in the inn, put oil on his wounds. He paid money. And he said to the inn, he said, if I come back and you need more money, I will give you more. He saw it as a person to love. Love is very important in our way of life here, if we expect to be with Jesus. So I want to come back to this revelation where Jesus was commanding on the church's love or church's hard labor. But verse 4 says in Revelation 2, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." I would like to ask everybody what they think that means, but we're not going to now. Later on, maybe we can touch on that a little bit, but that is a concern to God that we don't leave that first love. Love your Lord with all your heart and all your mind, all your soul. So we think of Paul's instructions to us as servants and masters. Ephesians 6, he gives us quite a few verses that gives us direction on how we use our employees, how we treat our business. How do we view that? Let's go to Colossians 4:1 first. It says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." Leadership is not so much about position. It's much more about influence. So now we come to Ephesians 6, where it says, you might think, why do I use these verses? But it says servants. The first the verse 5 starts out with servants. "Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart as unto Christ, not with eye servers as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Father, of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." Now here's verse 9. It says, And ye masters, do the same thing unto them." So all these verses that we just read, it applies to masters. It says, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master is also in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So we are only here, masters and servants are to fulfill their godly roles. God doesn't see us, there is no respect of persons with God, either for masters or servants. He doesn't value one more than the other. For the servants, we could think there is a temptation for maybe some grumblings or doing the job sort of grudgingly, talk bad about our boss, or just think that maybe we're not being heard. We got some good ideas and he's not accepting that, and just feeling very down and out. But in verse 5, he gives us the remedy. He says we're supposed to work for our masters in fear and trembling, in singleness of heart as unto Christ. Looking to our employer, he's saying as unto Christ. Looking past him unto Christ. In Colossians 3, it says, whatever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. So we are supposed to be with the focus of the Lord is what moves us. Masters might be tempted to compromise integrity by putting pressure on our employees to get the job done. We got a schedule to meet. We just got to work long hours, and we come first, then your family. I think we're tempted in those ways sometimes, and we may use some ungodly means of pressure, but we have to remember we have a master in heaven as well, and he sees. If we are only men pleasers, then we are tempted to overcommit our workload. That is very true, and I struggle with that. Here comes a customer, and we're full already, but he's got something. He's got some chickens that need to be processed or getting too big. Or here comes somebody who wants his horse shot, and I already got two or three that night, but he's got a shoe off. What do I do? If I am men pleasers, I overcommit my workload. But if we remember our master in heaven, we will communicate with our customer and tell him where we are at, and he will understand. There's no respect to persons, like we said, just because we are boss or experts. I said that wrong. Just because we're a boss, he expects us not to be superior, but he values us equal. And, you know, Paul's instructions encourage responsibility and integrity on the job. Christian employees should do their jobs as if Jesus Christ were their superior, their supervisor, and Christian employers should treat their employees fairly and with respect. Are you trusted? Are you trusted in any job to do your best, whether or not the boss is around? I had to think this morning. I'm guessing there's a lot of employers here today, and as this morning as I was leaving home, I came past the plant there and seen all the vehicles there, and the employees were there. And I had to think of all you guys out here. I'm glad you're here. But what stood out to me is, obviously, I'm sure if your business is running today, you have trusted employees to go on with it. That is thankworthy. Do we work hard with enthusiasm? Do we treat your employees as people, not as machines? So with that, if we treat our people, our employees as people, as objects to love, then we have principles to go by. And the first one I like to think of is in Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Seasoned with salt. Salt is preservative. It brings out the value in somebody. Always with grace. Let it always be grace. You know, the Strong's Concordance says the definition for grace is a divine influence upon the heart. It's that connection we have between us and God. It's a divine influence, and it's reflections in life. It reflects through our dealings through life. And we watch what we say. There was this shoe store, not Richard's. The woman needed some shoes, so she went to the store. And as she tried on a pair, the clerk said, Your feet are too big for these shoes. Well, she was offended with that. She left the shoe store and never went back. So she went to another store to try on some shoes. And the clerk said, these shoes that we've got are too small for your feet. I'll get you a bigger pair. So we can see the loving attitude the clerk convinced her to buy the shoes she wanted, just by how we talk to people. So it's important that our speech is seasoned with salt, that we always have loving attitudes, so we can speak the truth in love. And then we think about some principles in Proverbs. Solomon wrote a fair amount on business and work. In Proverbs 18, verse 13, 15, and 17, I'll read those off. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. So we need to know the facts before making decisions. The heart of a prudent person carefully plans ahead, getting knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. Open to new ideas when employees come with suggestions. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. Listen to both sides of the story. So here a while back, maybe a year ago, I had some employee ladies. They were at the table deboning chicken breasts. And in the chicken breast, you have to pull the skin off before the person debones the meat from the bone. Well, the lady deboning was not keeping up, and the lady pulling the skins was shoving the breast down her way and just making a pile, making it unhandy for her. So the lady deboning came to my office, and she was complaining about this lady. So I thought, what shall I do? And I thought, God is so amazing. God is so alive today. He gave me the thought. He says, go talk to the other lady and see what her story is. So I brought the other lady in after the other one left, and I asked her what the deal is, that she's pushing so many breasts down her way that she can't have room to work. Then she said, well, she was just poking along and was visiting with the person on the other side of the table and wasn't paying no attention and said that she doesn't need to go that fast. So if I wouldn't have got both sides of the story, I would have probably came back on the lady pulling the skin and said, you need to stop that. And I did, but I also talked to the lady with the deboning the breasts. You have to do your job, your part as well. So we can't just take one side of the story and run. The other thing is that I am thinking of is, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That's in Philippians. And if we think about the moderation, dealing with people, with employees, is like the moderation is as the sun rays appears in the spring of the year with the warmth drawing all the tiny plants to life anew. Such a moderation, its warmth touches the soul, filling it with love and confidence toward us. Paul doesn't say, let your determination to maintain a strict or rigid order or your readiness to condemn violators be manifested to all men. No, quite the opposite. Let your moderation be known unto all men, not just to your friends or to your employees, but also to your enemies. Not just to the friendly customers, but also to the other customers that are not so friendly. So there was this school teacher gave his experience in teaching school. As the first day came, he had an idea of putting down the rules and regulations to the scholars in an earnest and violent manner. He got up in front of the schoolroom, and he had a scorn on his face, and his fist was closed. to get the scholars in a fearful condition. He says this was a total failure. The scholars were angry at me as school went on, me being harsh, trying to be more strict. Things went from bad to worse until finally I turned the school over to another to let him finish the school year. I left in sorrow. He said, but he had a desire to try it again, but he had to go to another country, another state, to be a teacher. So this time, he says, I practice kindness, moderation, and love to the scholars instead of using harsh words. I spoke soft and gentle, and result was that everything went for the good. I won the scholars' confidence. So you can, I got a little personal story, and I don't remember which one of the boys this was, but it was some years back. We have a farm there, and we do a lot of horses, and there again, I don't remember what the issue was, but I got on them for something they did. And they said, well, Dad, you told us not to do that. I said, are you sure? Yeah, that's what you told us. I wonder about that. I said, you need to do it this way, not that way. Well, that night was miserable. And this, I'm sharing my mistakes and my joys. The boy turned his face. He didn't want to meet me in the house at the supper table. I saw that. And me being a slow learner, it took me 2 days until I said, son, I'm sorry the way I talked the other day. From there on, we were connected again. The next time it happened something different. And I questioned them again. And they said, well, you told us not to do that. I said, okay, all right, yep, I remember now. You're right, that is right. And the relationship was continued as friendly. Use moderation, meekness, kindness. So along in that line, I got a little story here that is kind of real in life. I shouldn't say kind of, it is real. John, would you go sweep the barn for me? Yes, Dad, I can do that. Thank you, was Dad's reply. During supper that evening, Dad asked, John, did you get the barn swept? I sure did, was the reply. Which way did you clean it? Dad asked, pointedly. I don't know. I just swept it till it was clean. I think maybe I cleaned it the long ways down the aisle. John, that is not how you clean the barn. To do it right, it must be swept the short way across the aisle. After supper, I want you to go out there and do it again the right way. Sometimes we come to realize that we are much like this dad in true life story. Too often, I may be more concerned about making sure the barn is swept the short way across the aisle than I am about whether it's clean or not. Well, the next time the boy felt rejected. He felt deserted. Why? Because love was missing. So the next time Dad asked the boy after supper, did you get the barn clean? Did you get it clean? He said, yes, I did. Which way did you do it? He said, I guess I just swept until it was clean. Then Dad says, okay, that's a good idea. But he said, John, let me show you after supper that going across the short way is easier because the broom marks in the concrete go across this way, and if you sweep that with the grain, it's much easier. So they went out after supper, and that's what the dad showed John, and he felt loved because dad explained to him why he felt like he did. These are all things that I'm just pointing out. How do I relate to my employees? Do I have that love? And there's a little story that is probably another one of my favorites. And this was back in time before the 1914s, when the railroad crossings did not have lights and swinging arms. We can think about let your light so shine before men that they see your good works. There's nothing wrong with people seeing our good works, but that they glorify our Father in heaven. That's the important part. Not me, Father in heaven. But back to this story, a guy was at the railroad crossing and he had a lantern. He was, whenever traffic came, he'd swing his lantern to stop the traffic. And one night there was an accident and it caused a death. And the family was upset and caused a lawsuit. We won't go into details there, but they had a hearing. And during the hearing, they wanted this man to come and testify at the hearing. They asked the man some questions. Were you on duty at the time of the crossing at the time of the accident? He said, yes, I was. Did you have a lantern in the time of the accident? Yes, I did. Did you wave your lantern in the warning? He said, yes, I did. So what was the problem? To all these questions, the watchman answered affirmatively. His testimony helped the railroad win the case. Later, the officer of the railroad asked Mr. Armstrong, were you nervous at the time of the hearing? He said, yes, I was. Well, why? He said, well, I was afraid about any time they're going to ask me one more question, and that is, was your lantern lit? No. Where the love, the fire of love is not here, people go lost. People can't see the way. So I'd like to read from a letter of the lost love. A friend of mine gave me this, and I'm just going to read it. It says that in Revelations, where it talks about the lost love, they were like a husband who works long hours at the office but never set aside for romance with his wife. When she says, we never spend time together anymore, he replies, what do you want from me? I work hard. I'm a good provider. I bought you this beautiful home. I buy you parents. I buy you presents. I've never been unfaithful. Why are you complaining? But she has good reason to complain. He has lost his first love for his wife. The Ephesians is like a wife who keeps on immaculating house, keeps an immaculated house. She cooks, she shops, she takes care of the household duties, but she never sits down with her husband to simply enjoy his company. They used to do all these things together, but not anymore. They used to go places together, but not anymore. She used to want to be with him more than anything else in the world, but not anymore. She has lost her first love for her husband. This is not a theoretical issue to me. It is a deeply personal and completely real. There is a time when I place the work of the ministry above my love for Jesus. Getting all the work done began to mean more to me than spending time with Jesus. The work I was doing was important work. It was authentic Christian service, but it began to replace talking to him and listening to him in the warmth of his love. So we have to check ourselves. It's time for me to go, but I'd like to give you a couple of things yet. 100 years from now, it will not matter what kind of house you lived in, how large a bank account you had, what kind of assets you owned, What will matter is what you meant in someone's life. And the way to do that is, as Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. Remember the Lord your God."